Jesus Christ is alive. He appeared to several of his disciples, and at one point over 500 people saw him. So there is no question but what Jesus Christ arose from the dead. He arose from the dead on the first day of the week. And that's why we meet on a regular basis. On every first day of the week, we celebrate his resurrection, not just one Sunday out of the year, but on every Sunday we come rejoicing that Jesus Christ arose from the dead. I want to talk to you about what transpired after the resurrection. I read from the book of Acts, Chapter 1, beginning with the first verse. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Luke wrote the book of Acts, and when he refers to that former treatise, he's talking about the gospel that he wrote. Jesus both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. When we think about the things that Jesus did following the resurrection, we consider the fact that he comforted, he taught, he restored, he commissioned, and he promised. The disciples were obviously in great grief because they had witnessed the arrest of Jesus, the way in which he was so terribly treated. They saw the crucifixion. They knew that he had died, that he had been taken down from the cross and laid to rest in a tomb. When he came out of the grave, Jesus obviously was aware of their deep sorrow, and so he comforted them. We look at John chapter 20, beginning in the 10th verse. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. Peter and John had been there at the tomb previously, and now they left and went to their home. But Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have lain him. She obviously was very surprised when she came to the tomb and found that the body of Jesus was not there. And this adds to the grief that she was feeling. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Thinking that this is the gardener, and perhaps the gardener has taken it on himself to remove the body of Jesus, and if so, she would like to be told where the body had been laid. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. At this very moment, when she is in deep grief, feeling terrible anguish, obviously grieving over the fact that Jesus has died, but further disturbed by the fact that his body is no longer in the tomb. Now, if she'd been mindful of some of the things that Jesus truly taught, she might have expected, indeed, he has risen from the grave. But she was not giving thought to that at the moment. Because of the depth of her grief, all she could think about that it seemed so inappropriate that his body would have been removed from the grave. But when Jesus then appears and speaks her name, Mary, she immediately recognized who this was. And she calls him Master. The point is, we're talking about the comfort that Jesus gave. He knew how deeply grieved Mary was. And so he comes appearing at the tomb and speaks to her. We sometimes weep because we do not understand. The fact is, Mary did not understand that Jesus was alive. Did not comprehend at this moment that he had come out of the grave. And so she is in great sorrow. How many times have you grieved deeply about a situation simply because you didn't have the facts? You were in fear, doubt, and anxiety because of your limited knowledge of what was going on. How important it is that we have the correct view. We can't know the future. We can't know all of the circumstances, but we can address our situation correctly when we view it in the light of God's word. It was a time to rejoice. Jesus had conquered sin, Satan, and death. But she was weeping because she didn't have all of the information readily available. Now, further in that 20th chapter of the Gospel of John, we come down to the 19th verse. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, we can well understand why they were afraid. Their Lord and Master had been crucified. His enemies had nailed him to the cross. They had spit in his face. And since they were the followers of Jesus, they made the assumption we may be next. They may be looking for us. We may be killed. And so they had met at a place, closed the doors, and they were there in great fear. But Jesus came and stood in the midst, in spite of the fact that the doors were closed and locked. Jesus appeared in the midst and saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." What comforting words. In a time of fear, anxiety, sadness, Jesus says, "Peace be to you." And have you not had that experience along the journey of life? A time when you were greatly troubled. A time when you felt the burden was so heavy you couldn't go on. But you found that peace described in Philippians chapter 4, the peace that passeth understanding. In the darkest night through which you might have ever passed, in the moment of the greatest sorrow, there was a peace that flooded your soul that you could not explain. It was that peace that passeth understanding, that peace that comes to you from the Prince of Peace. And so the word that Jesus delivered to them in their moment of trouble was, "Peace be unto you." When he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus knew their location. He knew their circumstances. He knew the trouble they were feeling. He knew the fear that possessed them. And he came to comfort them, which indeed he did. Now, considering the fact that they had all forsaken him, we think about Peter, who denied him, but they all had forsaken him. Out of fear, they had departed. And from a human standpoint, we might say, we could understand if Jesus just left them for a while so that they would learn from this experience, the fact that they were not believing, that they had not really embraced fully the teachings that they had heard him deliver. But Jesus didn't wait. He comes to them. He comforts them in the moment of their fear. And it says they were glad when they saw the Lord. And we need to be always looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. When we fail to do that, we look at our circumstances. We look at some of the difficulties we're encountering. We give ourselves to thinking about some deep hurt, something that somebody has said to us, said about us, done to us. And we ponder that and we roll it over and over in our minds. And we become discouraged and depressed. But you never are discouraged when you're looking by faith to Jesus Christ. Where do you look in your time of difficulty? You can get depressed looking at yourself. You begin to think about all your faults and failures. Say, I might as well give up. My efforts to try to serve God have been so feeble. I've stumbled along the way. I'm greatly discouraged. But we're admonished to look unto Jesus. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the source of the comfort that we so desperately need. He is the source of the strength that we do not have in ourselves. But we can say with the beloved apostle, through Jesus Christ, and do all things through him that strengtheneth me. Now, at the time Jesus made this appearance, Thomas, also known as Didymus, was not there. But 8 days later, Jesus appears once again, and Thomas is present. Thomas had become known as Doubting Thomas, but he wasn't the only one that doubted. He had said specifically, I will not believe unless I see the nail prints in his hands. But all the others had doubted as well. But once again, when Jesus appears 8 days later, his word is the same. Peace be unto you. And Jesus then shows Thomas the nail prints in his hand. John chapter 20 verse 28. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. What a confession now. No hesitation, but saying, I recognize Jesus is not just a great teacher. He is my Lord and my God. And Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, yet have believed. We can see indeed how Jesus was greatly interested in all the details of the lives of these who were his followers. He showed concern for Thomas, though he was doubting. He alleviates those fears and removes those doubts by saying, Here, Thomas, look at the nail prints in my hands. He gave him the comfort and the strength that he did. But then he says this, Thomas, you have believed because now you have seen. You have seen me, you've seen the nail prints in my hand, but blessed are those that believe that have not seen. What about you today? Have you doubted what the scriptures teach? Can you receive the testimony today and say, yes, I believe it. I haven't seen Jesus face to face. I haven't viewed the nail prints in his hands, but I've heard the preaching of the gospel. I've heard the testimony that comes from his word. I believe it to be the truth. I embrace it, and I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only do we find that Jesus comforted, but Jesus taught. There were two on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus comes along and joins them. He begins to converse with them. They did not recognize that it was Jesus. He asked what this conversation was about, that they seemed to be so sad. And they said, "Have you not heard what all has been transpiring here in these recent days?" We are severely disappointed. We had thought that this one that we had followed was the one who would deliver Israel. We're excited about him, but he was crucified. He died. Now, we've heard some report of his resurrection, but obviously at this point they had not embraced that. They could not believe that it was true. And they even mention it's been the third day since he was crucified. Now, had they listened attentively to what Jesus taught, that third day would have been significant. Because after the third day, he promised he would arise from the dead, which indeed he did. Is it possible for us, as we read the Bible, as we hear the Bible preached, that we miss some significant points? The third day should have caused the ringing of a bell in their mind. They didn't recall. They didn't get it. Let us never develop an attitude that we have gained so much knowledge, we've got it all together, and there's nothing left for us to learn. One of the things that we have to be constantly aware of, that there is so very much that we do not know. And things that we have heard, things that have been preached, things that we have read, that we haven't put them in their place, we haven't grasped the significance of it. So may we pray as we read God's word and as we hear it preached, "Lord, open my heart, open my understanding, help me to see the truth of it, help me to be able to apply it and to put it in its proper place in my life." They would have been spared this grief had they simply believed God's word. But you can't be comforted by God's word if you don't know it. You can't be comforted by God's word if you don't understand it. If you're reading it but you're misapplying it, you're not seeing that it fits your situation, then you're certainly not going to receive the comfort of it. How important it is then for us to apply ourselves in the study of God's word, and in hearing it preached on a consistent basis, and praying that God will bless the one who delivers the message and bless us as we may hear it. Now, Jesus then speaks to them in Luke chapter 24 in the 25th verse, and said unto them, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." They said, "Ought not Christ to have suffered? That's why he came. Have you missed the whole point? Matthew 1:21 says, 'Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins.' That's why he came. Ought not Christ to have suffered?" And then he turns to Moses and the prophets and begins to unfold the meaning of those Old Testament passages. He may well have talked to them in detail about Isaiah chapter 53, which describes so vividly what Jesus would do and his ultimate success, that he was satisfied. In spite of his suffering, in spite of his horrible death, he was satisfied because he paid a price and he got what he paid for. Ought not Christ to have suffered and to enter into his glory? And so he takes the scriptures, he begins to reveal to them the things concerning himself. Now, it's interesting when we take note of the fact that although Jesus was there in person. He didn't just say, "Look at me." He did not simply say to them, as he did to Thomas, "Look at the nail prints in my hands." He began to unfold to them the prophetic references concerning him found in the Old Testament. He's using Scripture to instruct them and to build their faith. Now, if Jesus himself then took Scripture to help these who were fearful and in doubt, do we not see the necessity of us using God's Word, that which has given us by divine inspiration and is authoritative, but we can rest in it with confidence? And then they insisted that Jesus would go home with them. And he did. And as they were breaking bread, their eyes were opened and they saw, this is Jesus. And then he instantly departed. And as they talked about the experience, they said, did not our hearts burn within us as we walked in the way? As this man talked to us, as he unfolded the meaning of those Old Testament passages, did not our hearts burn within us? There was something special. We knew it was a unique experience as he talked to us. No wonder. It was our Lord. It was Jesus. What about you? Did your heart sometime burn within you when you read the Scriptures? Do you come upon something in the Spirit enables you to see it and you rejoice and say, how wonderful is this? Are there times when you listen to the preaching of the gospel that your soul is lifted up and your heart burns with joy to say, yes, this is the truth and this is God speaking to me through his word? Jesus taught. And then Jesus restored. Jesus spoke to some who saw him early on and said, go tell Peter. Peter had made a miserable mess out of things. He'd been very bold at one point to say, Lord, others might leave and others might forsake you, but not me. I'll be there. And he demonstrated his courage when he took his sword out and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant when they would come to arrest Jesus. He meant that. He was sincere. But he was at that moment overlooking his weakness. I'm ready to stand. I'm going to be courageous. I'm going to be bold no matter what happens. The Scriptures tell us, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. If you should ever get to the point that you're saying, oh, I see others that waver. I see others that depart from the faith, but not me. I'll always be there. You're treading on dangerous ground. We have to come before the Lord on a regular basis confessing, Lord, I am weak. I will falter without your grace. I need your strength. I need your grace every day that I live. And now the disciples had gone fishing. And they look over on the shore. And here's a man cooking fish. And Jesus welcomes these disciples to come and have breakfast with him. Come and dine. Those are special words. Here's this man who had boldly declared, I will never forsake him, but he had three times denied the Lord when somebody says, I believe you're one of his followers. No, not me. I was not with him. I was not one of them. I don't even know the man. But Jesus sees the disciples early in the morning, tired and hungry from their fishing, and says, come and dine. I believe that that is applicable as the Lord speaks to us in his word, reminds us that he's the bread of life, and bids us come and dine. He then met with the disciples and Peter among them, and he began to ask Peter three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? He didn't reprimand Peter. He didn't say, Peter, let's go back and walk through this situation. I want to know exactly what was going through your mind. How could it be that you could so blatantly deny me? None of that. The fact that Peter was there. The fact that when Jesus said, come and dine, Peter came. Jesus simply asked him, do you love me? I think there's a lesson in that from a practical standpoint. Sometimes when a person has failed, when a person has gone astray, demands are made for a lot of detailed confession which may not be necessary. Peter was there. He wanted to be where Jesus was. And so Jesus simply asked him three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Now obviously there are situations where some specific confession needs to be made. But sometimes the demand is too great and there's a lack of appreciation for the person now. Is it the right place at the right time? I think of that when in the book of Philemon we read about the slave Onesimus who had run away but was converted under the preaching of the Apostle Paul. Paul would like to have had him to stay and work with him, but he knew that wasn't the right thing to do. He had to send him back to his master. And it was with great courage and bravery that Onesimus went back. Because in those days, if a slave ran away and they caught him, they killed him. Because they wanted it to be clear, you can't do that and get by with it. Because there might be an uprising among the slaves. In some of those places, there were more slaves than there were those that were the masters. And so Onesimus comes back. Paul has written this letter and asked him, will he receive him? He says, I really could demand it because of my apostleship, but I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to expect that you will do the right thing and more. So the slave comes back. And Philemon doesn't go into a lot of detail. He doesn't make a lot of demands. He just welcomes him home. The fact that he showed up, the fact that he is there putting his life on the line was enough confession to admit I was wrong and now I'm back. So Jesus asked Peter the three times, do you love me? And Peter says, Lord, you know that I do. And by the third time, he's uncomfortable with the whole situation. But Jesus says what? Go feed my sheep. He's restored. There obviously was a barrier when Peter had gone down the wrong path and had so miserably failed. But now he says, feed my sheep. And oh, did he do that on the day of Pentecost as he preached a powerful message and 3,000 souls were converted. Go feed my sheep. And then we see that Jesus commissioned. Two women were at the tomb, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. And in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 5, we read, and the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye. Over and over again, the message that Jesus is delivering and that the angels that appeared are delivering is, fear not, peace be with you. For I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly, and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, have I told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear. Now you can understand with all events transpiring, an earthquake, darkness, seeing angels, all of this would cause a degree of anxiety, even though there was something good going along with it. So they departed with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail." And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. And so we see that several times when the disciples then met Jesus and saw him in his resurrected form. They worshiped him. May we today worship him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Worship him as the Savior of sinners. Worship him as the one who has redeemed us and called us and brought us to himself. They worshiped him. Then said Jesus unto them, "Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me." He says, give them instruction, tell them to go to Galilee, and I will appear to them there. They shall see me. So the angel said, "Fear not." Said, "Come see the place where he laid." They departed with fear and yet with joy. They met Jesus and worshiped him. Jesus says, "Be not afraid." And notice that he says, "Go tell my brethren." Now, when Jesus was with them, he had called them his friends. Now, he calls them his brothers. Friendship can be a beautiful thing, but a relationship, being a brother, is something else. Go tell the brethren, my brothers, go speak to them. And then the 11 were gathered on the mountain in Galilee as Jesus had given instruction. Matthew 29 verse 17 says, "And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted." You know, this points out the validity of Scripture, I think. That if someone was writing a book and they wanted to make everything sound like it was always positive and nothing ever going wrong, they would not have interjected this phrase that some doubted. There was no reason to doubt at this point, but some doubted. That's the reality of the situation. And it just is again pointing out the human weakness and the frailties with which we also are possessed. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." What a change from the man of sorrows to Lord over all. All power, all authority is given me in heaven. His will is done there. All power and all authority is given me in the earth. He gives life and breath. He puts up kings and brings them down. He is in absolute control. Aren't you glad to believe in his absolute sovereignty? To know that he upholds all things with the word of his power. So, with authority over all, with absolute power, he can subdue any rebel. A person might stand boldly today and make a declaration, "I don't believe in God." Or as the saying sometimes is, "I've got my own ideas, but I don't want anything to do with organized religion. I don't want to be going to a place where they're preaching about Jesus." But let me tell you, there is no proud rebel but what our Lord is able to humble him, break him, and bring him down. Open the heart of sinners to receive the gospel. Sometimes when I'm speaking to people that I can readily see, have no interest in what I'm saying, and may have some deep resentment for it in some cases, I'm keenly aware, Lord, my effort is useless unless by the power of the Holy Spirit you touch the hearts of men and women. You open their eyes. You give them understanding. You convict them of their sin. You make them know that they're in desperate need of a Savior. We've read so much in recent years of the surveys that have been taken. One by the Southern Baptist Convention. Another by Answers in Genesis. Indicating that a high percentage of the young people that are currently in Bible-believing churches will leave the faith after they reach their 20s. I might be speaking to some young person here today who says, well, I'm here because I have to be. I'm here because my parents bring me here. But the day is going to come when I'm old enough, I'll make my own decisions. And I can tell you right now, I won't be in church. Well, I want to tell you, you may reject the teaching of your parents. You may run away from the church, but you cannot hide from God. God is on the throne, and wherever you go and whatever you do, He'll know your whereabouts. And the day is coming, you will have to stand before Him in judgment. Because this same Jesus that came in tenderness and humility is coming back with power and with flaming fire to take vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel. He has all authority. Submission to His absolute authority is not an option for believers. Some have the idea that if a person makes a decision that this seals things as far as their salvation, but they might choose to be a carnal Christian and never really submit to His Lordship. No such teaching is found in the Word of God. Becoming a child of grace means then that you are submissive to Him. You're taking up your cross. You're denying self. You're going to be His followers. For believers, it's not an option. It's an obligation. It's not a matter that you can negotiate things to suit your own personal preferences and plans. Somebody may say, yes, I want to obey the Lord. I want to do what He reveals in His Word. But then they come to a place and say, well, I don't think that can mean what it says. That's too hard. I can't do that. I don't think that applies in our day. That just applied way back in those days when the Scriptures were written, but not applicable to us today. I want to tell you, you don't have that option. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are to be submissive to His Word, to His will in every detail of your life, in everything that you think, in everything that you do, in everything that you believe. Believing the truth is vital. Jesus said, if any man will do my will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God. We live in a day when many would say the doctrine is not important. You embrace whatever part of it is comfortable to you. But friends, Jesus said, if you do His will, you will know the doctrine. You will know the teaching. You will know what is right. You'll know the sound teaching of God's Word. He has all authority and power. He has power even in this day when there is so much coldness, so much indifference, so much opposition to true Christianity. He still has the power to give His preachers boldness and the unction of the Holy Spirit to proclaim the gospel. He has power and authority to use that which is weak. God hath chosen the weak things and the foolish things of this world to confound the wise and the mighty. For what purpose? That no flesh should glory in His presence. You may sometimes feel, well, I'm so weak. I know so little. There's so little I can do. God uses the weak things. So you can't make that an excuse. You come to Him and find your strength that He has promised to give. And then the commission. Verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. As you go, he says, make disciples. Obviously, the heart must be open. It said in the book of Acts that the Lord opened the heart of Lydia so that she attended unto the things that were spoken of Paul. We are to deliver the message. As preachers of the gospel, those called to that work deliver it from the pulpit. But every one of you can be a witness. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, ye shall be witnesses unto me. You are to be ready as a witness to tell others about your Savior Jesus Christ. You go making disciples. Then he says to baptize them. Baptism is not what saves the soul. You're saved by the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. But baptism is an evidence of your commitment to follow Jesus Christ. It's commanded and it's expected of every believer. You can see the emphasis on it in the book of Acts. When 3,000 souls were converted on one day, they didn't say, oh, this is too many. There's no way we can undertake to baptize this many. They baptized them. When Philip went to speak to the Ethiopian eunuch, they evidently said something to him about being baptized. And so as they went on their way, the Ethiopian says, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? They didn't make the kind of excuses that people sometimes make. The Ethiopian didn't say, that's an interesting concept. I'll give that some thought when I get back home. I'll send you a letter and let you know if I've decided to be baptized. No, he had heard the gospel preached. He had received it. He had rejoiced that Jesus Christ is the Savior. And he says, here's water. Here's a place. Let's do it now. I'm ready to be baptized. When Saul of Tarsus was struck down on the road to Damascus and became a believer in Jesus Christ, he was immediately baptized. When the Philippian jailer was converted, he was baptized that night. When they went to the house of Cornelius and brought the gospel, he and his family were baptized. Now, what about some of you that come here and hear the gospel preached? And you say, I've got faith in Jesus Christ, and you've never been baptized. To that degree, you're failing to honor him, to obey him. The commission is that we make disciples and then we baptize them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And then to teach them. They're being called to obedience. And you need to know what's expected, so you need to be taught. Therefore, you need to be regularly under the preaching and teaching of God's Word. And then we come to the fifth thing. Jesus promised. He promised, I am with you always. What a promise. Jesus with us. We need not fear nor be discouraged because he is with us, no matter what the opposition might be. No matter how fierce the persecution might become, if he is with us, all is well. Even if it comes to the place that we would die as a martyr for the cause of Christ. Remember that when Philip was being stoned, he looked into heaven and saw Jesus standing up. Normally, Jesus is seated on the right hand, but he was standing up, welcoming his servant home. What a way to die. If in the moment of death, you're looking straight into heaven and seeing Jesus, even that experience is one that brings joy and comfort. What a promise. Jesus says, I am with you. That being the case, we don't have to be fearful. We don't have to be full of doubt. We don't have to be discouraged. We have to rely on his presence, his power, not on ourselves, not on our schemes, not trying to appeal to a larger group of people by compromising the truth of the Scripture, but preaching the whole counsel of God, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, declaring that there is hope for fallen, ruined sinners through his work at Calvary's cross. He will be with us individually, and he will be with his church to the end of the age. And then there was this promise where they went out after he had been here for 40 days, making various appearances. They went out to the mountain and they watched as he was lifted off the earth, ascending up through the clouds and out of sight. And they stand there staring. And the angels appear and say, why are you looking after this one who has gone away? He is coming back. In like manner as you've seen him go away, he's going to come back. So Jesus saw to it that the angel was there to give another promise. He promised, I'll be with you to the end. And now he promises, I am coming back. Yes, during those days following the resurrection, he comforted, he taught, he restored, he commissioned, he promised. Think of the promises. What a wonderful promise. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, his promise is, I will be with you always. Never, never to leave you. He purged our sins. And according to Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3, it says he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. The priest of the Old Testament times never sat down because his work was never done. But when Jesus offered himself without spot to God, he sat down because the work was done. Nothing to be added to it. He's at the right hand of God according to Romans 8:34, where he ever lives to make intercession for us. So he's there. In that highly exalted place at the right hand of God, and we have access to him because he is the mediator and he has bidden us to come boldly to the throne of grace. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities, and so we can come and pour out our hearts confessing our sin and asking for his help. And then think of this, which is really a promise, a declaration, but it's a promise. That he came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. If you see yourself as a sinner, but you've never come to faith in Christ, this is good news for you. He came to call sinners. And then what a promise when he tells us, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I just love that. I go over it over and over it again, but it's so good you have to keep going back to it. Because if there's somebody that says, I don't know if he'd have me, I don't know if I know enough, I don't know this. It's not a question of how much you know. It's not a question of how big a sinner you are. He says, him that cometh, I will in no wise cast out. You come to Jesus. You come to Jesus by faith. And he says, I won't cast you out. Oh, what good news to one who knows, I am a sinner, I need a Savior, I need Jesus. And Jesus says, you come to me, and I will not cast you out. Yes, Jesus is alive. And when we look at the things that he did in the 40 days following his resurrection, we can find peace, joy, and comfort.